spiritual. Do you want to be spiritual? Does the sense of being spiritual give you some degree of peace? And when you hear about a person being a spiritually minded person, does that indicate approval before God and someone that you should listen to? What about this term, spiritual? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What we're going to do in the beginning of our study is look at some passages that use that terminology. And let God's Word help form our attitude about this concept of spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, you'll note the first word is, but a natural man. So in this context, you have a spiritual man and a natural man. And sometimes we can learn what is meant by a concept by seeing its contrast. And he says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Now, what are the things of the Spirit of God? If you go back up to verse 9, he starts using that terminology. Things. Which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. The last part of the verse, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. These things are not talking about heaven, but rather about the things of the good news of Jesus Christ. Continue, verse 10. To us, not to the Corinthians, but to those who were chosen to be apostles and prophets, to us God revealed them through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the... Now the next word is in italics. Sometimes when the translators put a word in italics, it's not very helpful, but sometimes it's very helpful. This particular case, they've got it right on target. They put the word thoughts. And if that's correct, and it is, as we'll continue to see, the word things has to do with the thoughts of God, God's purposes, God's plan for man in Christ Jesus. That's the context from chapter 1. So who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us of God. Now, these things that we've been reading about, he says, these things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. So the thoughts of God, the plans and purposes of God for the redemption of mankind, consummated in Jesus Christ, has been revealed. And that's what he's talking about when he talks about these things that the natural man will not accept. Now, why will the natural man, whoever he is, not accept them? We'll go back to chapter 1 and look in chapter 1 and verse 23. We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block. The Jews were looking for a plan of God that had to do with their lineage, and that being a Jew would give you access to God and the blessings that were promised through the Messiah. The idea of a Messiah that went to the cross, a suffering Messiah, and that word cross is used throughout this chapter 1, was a stumbling block to them. They could not envision, imagine, or accept a Messiah that did not meet their expectations and their traditional views. Then you have the Gentiles And he says, to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. So the Gentiles esteemed their colleges, their learning, their tradition. And the idea of a crucified Jew, a Jew crucified outside of Jerusalem, having any value to them did not make any sense to them. You say, but the apostles revealed the connection. We just sang about it. That's the point of chapter 2. The spiritual man understands God's purposes were revealed by the Holy Spirit to these chosen people. The natural man appraises, judges the value of these things on the basis of his tradition, his own learning, the human standards of sophistry. And so he says, I reject all of that. So the spiritual man is the man that reveres what you read in this book about God's plans for man because he understands and believes it will be revealed by the Spirit of God. Now stop with me just a moment. You say, well, anybody that claims to be a Christian then would fall into that category. No. And here's why. There are people who believe the gospel of Christ because of tradition. That's what mom and dad believe. That's what I've always done. That's what our church has taught. Because of feeling. Because it's convenient. Not because they understand and that their faith is based upon the divine revelation of that gospel. So a person can believe the gospel as a natural man. Say he went to college and a PhD taught it. Well, the PhD must know what he's talking about, therefore I accept it. That's the way the natural man reasons. The spiritual man places his confidence on what he can read that the Spirit revealed to the chosen revelators, that is, the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. So we need to be careful about this term spiritual and assuming that a person is a spiritual person today. In the first century, there were no quote-unquote spiritual people but what had come to believe the gospel. But today, people can believe the gospel on other bases. And that then puts them in the category of a natural man, not a spiritual man. That's a lesson to us and to how we're training our children, that we need to be sure their faith is rooted and grounded in the divine revelation that has been given, combining the spiritual thoughts that God had with the spiritual word that you read on the text that is before you. 1 Corinthians 14:37 gives us some insight into this term as well. There are people who consider themselves very spiritual. In fact, you can drive down the road and see signs, a spirit-filled church. And they encourage their people to be very spiritual. And you may go to one of these assemblies and people are very active and very vocal. And they consider that being spiritual. They may have emotional experiences in these assemblies and they assume that that is the evidence that they are spiritual people. Paul is dealing with an assembly of Christians in the church at Corinth in this chapter. He makes an interesting statement here in verse 37. If anyone thinks he is a prophet, and there are people today who think they're prophets, are spiritual, and people think they're spiritual. If anyone thinks is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. It so happens when he wrote this, there were real prophets. But even the real prophets had to recognize the authority of what Paul wrote, Paul's letters. So a spiritual person is one who recognizes the authority of the apostolic writings, which would be Paul's writings and Peter's writings and Matthew's writings and John's writings, and those men whom they empowered by the Holy Spirit to be prophets, the other four writers of the New Testament. And so that your faith is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So a spiritual man would be one who recognizes the authority. Just a minute, let me fix this microphone here. Recognizes the authority of the writing we call the New Testament. And it's a mistaken notion that's dangerous to the person who believes that they're spiritual when they don't pay attention to what's written. It's a dangerous notion to those who are willing to follow such people because they say they're just so spiritually minded. They sing loud. They're active in worship. They never miss going to church. They're spiritually minded. Well, here in this very chapter, for example, you'll see back up, he said, verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. If there's no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church. So there's people who think they have tongues today, and two or three may speak at the same time. There may be no interpreter. But why do you do that? Because I'm so spiritual. No, it's just the opposite. Just the opposite. If you had the gift of tongues, which they don't, and you were spiritual, there'd be two or three tongue speakers. That's the limit. And only if there's an interpreter. It would be done orderly. That's the way a spiritual person would think. Down in verse 34, the women are to keep silent in the churches. To keep silent has to do with the kind of speaking you've been talking about, addressing the assembly like a prophet or a tongue speaker. And he says, women are not to take that role in the assembly. Why do you have women preachers? Because they're so spiritually minded. They know the Bible. They love the Lord. No, that's not being spiritually minded. Not if you let this book be your standard. The person who's spiritual says, I would like to see that. They are knowledgeable. And I like it. But what Paul wrote is the final word and the final standard of spiritual and spiritual mindedness. Here's another text. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. You're going to see the word spiritual down in chapter 6 and verse 1, which we'll read in a moment. A spiritual person. Chapter 5:25 tells you what that is. It had nothing to do with following your emotions, how loud you sing in worship, whether you close your eyes when you sing, whether you have spiritual gifts. It has nothing to do with that. He defines it right there in chapter 5, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now that's what a spiritual person does. Now, can we be more specific as to what he has in mind? We can. Go back up, for example, to verse 18. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are. So you've got two competing factors to guide men's life and thinking. One is the flesh. And when you get down a little bit further, you're going to see in verse 22, the other is the Spirit. What's going to determine their code of conduct? Your walk. That's what walk talks about in verse 25. So you have one code of conduct beginning in verse 19, immorality, impurity, sensuality, etc. You have another code of conduct in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. Who's the spiritual person? It's not the spiritual person who goes to church, maybe has a Bible, maybe even knows the Bible. But you go back up to verse 20, they're always causing strife. They're full of jealousy, enmities. Maybe they get drunk, but they go to church. But they are so spiritual. No. If they are not walking by the Spirit, verse 22 following, showing these fruits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. They may think they're spiritual, and their brethren may call them spiritual. But if I understand verse 25, that's not the case. Now, you get to 26, he continues. In contrast to walking by the Spirit, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual. Sometimes people think, I can't restore anybody. I just don't know very much. You don't have to know everything. What you have to be is a person who is practicing what you know. Walking by the Spirit. If you're a hypocrite, no, you're in no position to go try to restore a brother. But if you're walking by the Spirit, you may be able to restore a brother who's been captured in some trespass. So he said, if anyone's caught in any trespass, you are spiritual. Let 5:25 define that for us. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. I trust we can already see in these three passages we've studied thus far that when you see the word spiritual or other words that connote that in a text are the opposite, like natural or walking by the flesh, that we can let the context tell us what's in view. We have different concepts in each one of these, related but different. And so when we talk about spiritual, it's a word with broad connotations. Somebody once said, words are like vehicles upon which thoughts travel. There's a lot of passengers on the bus. We need to let each context define what is meant by spiritual. I trust you can see that thus far. Now, we can see what the spiritual man is not by a number of texts. We start with the one here in Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. And in Acts chapter 17 verse 22, Paul is in the city of Athens. People often equate spirituality with being religious, very active religiously or very devoted religiously, or even sacrificing for your religion. But in Acts chapter 17 and verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious." Your version may say superstitious. Very religious in all respects. Religion had to do with the fear of gods. If there's no foundation for that fear, it is superstition. But if there's foundation for that fear, it's true religion. But they're very religious. How do you know? Look at all these idols all over town. Look at the money that was spent. Look at the effort and art that went into building all these idols. And I can see that you folks are very religious. You're very devoted to your religion. And so, did that make them right? Obviously not. They were idolaters. So being religious did not mean they were right. It certainly did not mean they were to be followed. And Paul preaches this great sermon to them about the one true God. So, sometimes young people in college, for example, have another young person in college they associate with. They're very dedicated to their religion. They go to church all the time. They partake in the worship service. Maybe they read the scriptures. Maybe they sing. Maybe they wave their hands in the air when they sing. So they're so religious. They're so spiritually minded. Not necessarily. That's not the test of what the Bible defines as spiritually minded in those texts that we studied just previous to this one. All right, here's another one. So you have to have some admiration at least for a person who has the conviction to abstain from things they think is wrong. And there are people who do what I would not want to do. For example, there are people who in their devotion to their religion will not get married. Not because they don't have the right to be married because they've been divorced. They just feel like that's a way of showing devotion to God. That makes them more spiritually minded. And they tell other people, if you're spiritually minded, you won't get married. Or There are certain foods you won't eat. Now, you may abstain from foods for dietary reasons, but that's not this text. 1 Corinthians 4, he talks about men, verse 3, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods. Now, you have to go back into the first century to see the background of all of this. There was, in fact, a religious movement that advocated these two things. It was known as Gnosticism. And Gnosticism said that it had a knowledge, that word comes from knowledge, a knowledge that you could not find with the apostles and prophets. And in this secret knowledge, the mysteries of this religion, it said that it was good for people not to gratify the sensual desires of the body in marriage. The body and the spirit are separate. The body is evil. And so you do not satisfy the desires of the body. Don't get married. Same thing with food. You don't satisfy the body with those foods that you like. Say, boy, I love bacon. Oh, you can't have bacon. Or whatever the food may be. And that shows that you're, in this religion, when you do that, you're climbing the spiritual ladder. You're more and more getting to know God, become close to God. But he said, back up in the verses before the ones I have on the chart, he said, these are deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, verse 1. Taught by men who have their conscience seared with a branding iron. And he goes on to say that God has created these things to be enjoyed by those who know the truth. That is marriage and foods. And so these spiritually active people were not pleasing to God. And there are people, they you just look at them, they stay in a building by themselves, they won't marry, they wear special garments to point out their holiness. Say, boy, they're so spiritual. No, they're not. They're mistaken. That's what they are. And so do not let that term blind our eyes to that. Over in 1 John chapter 2, John seems to especially be addressing this problem that was arising in this Gnostic movement. And so throughout his book, you're going to find this little word, no. K-N-O-W, because that was a key word. And so here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. So let's say you're a Christian. And here comes this fellow with this other religious movement. Says, what you have been taught is lacking. And I'm sorry for that, but we know. We know this other truth that the apostles have not told you, the mysteries of our religion. Boy, I'm missing out. John is pointing out you're not missing out. And what these fellows taught, there was another form of this Gnosticism. Instead of like the ascetic of 1 Timothy chapter 4, the other branch of this Gnosticism said, yes, body and spirit are separate, so what you do with the body doesn't make any difference. You can be immoral. You can drink, you can do whatever you want to. That doesn't count. What's important is what you know. And so John is addressing that. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him. I mean, who doesn't want to be on the inner circle of knowledge? Who doesn't want to have the knowledge that's going to elevate you spiritually? That's the appeal of this. So, John says, the one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments. John was pretty plain spoken. He said he's a liar. We probably don't talk that way today, do we? He said he's a liar. It's pretty plain. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. And so, claiming to know God, claiming to have special knowledge. And look, folks, is Mark still here? I saw Mark earlier. I don't see. Yeah, Mark's here. Mark told me when he was learning the truth, in fact, maybe after he had learned it, he would go back to the preachers that he had set at their feet and point out some of the mistakes that they were making. It was so clear to him. But they couldn't answer what he said. They just point out, you don't have the anointing, brother. You know, we have the knowledge, you don't. Poor thing. That's my word. But that was kind of the idea, I think. And that's the same concept. We know you don't. We're the spiritually minded. You just need to follow us. Don't be led astray with that foolishness. The way you know God, you appraise what's been revealed, 1 Corinthians 2. You respect the authority of the divine writings, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You walk by the things you read in it, Galatians chapter 5. Not by high-sounding, boastful claims. Don't let that deceive you. Well, one of the powerful things, of course, is they have got to be spiritually minded. They talk about Jesus so much. They call him Lord. They pray to him all the time. You turn on your television, you'll see some of these guys praying fervently, tears coming down their face. How spiritually minded they must be. What a mistake. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray with tears coming down your face. Or in your prayers to have your heart stirred. But calling Jesus Most High Lord doesn't prove you spiritual. That's what Jesus said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Doubling the word to emphasize it. He's the greatest Lord that ever was. But he said, not everybody says that. Shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not been and done many wonderful works in your name? Jesus is not impressed by people's claims. He says, depart from me, I never knew you, you who work lawlessness. So, people may choose a church by what's on the sign, what's on the water tower, what's in their little spot on TV. Oh, look how they exalt the Lord Jesus. Well, that's good if they exalt the Lord Jesus in word, but it doesn't mean they're exalting him in practice. And being spiritually minded involves that next part, as we saw in those first three passages we read. And then in 1 Corinthians 5:1, do you go to church? Yes. You're a member of a local church? I am. He must be a spiritual person. He's on the road and respected by other people. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have a local congregation who had a man among them, the text says, 1 Corinthians 5:1, who is living with his father's wife, living an immoral life. He's among you. And verse 2 said, you should have removed him from your midst. You shouldn't let him be respected as a member of that congregation. So because you got the name on the directory, because other people respect you as a member, doesn't mean you're spiritual. And so again, we see the danger of not having a clear concept of this term spiritual. Now, what are the practical applications? We've been alluding to them. But let's look at Matthew 7:15. We just read Matthew 7:21 through 23. Back up a few verses. And here's Jesus' warning. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Boy. They're so spiritual. They may even have a special collar on to show how spiritual they are. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Don't be deceived, Jesus says, by the spiritual label. That's my paraphrase, but that's the idea. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, when rendering judgment about people and the things they do, Jesus warning this audience, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. The failure to do that on this particular occasion caused them to condemn the innocent. Jesus. Render righteous judgment is to properly evaluate people objectively and according to a standard. That's why we've studied those first three verses. Jesus said, don't judge according to appearance. And of course, these Pharisees tried to make it appear that he violated the law. But judge righteous judgment. Now, this can have tremendous application in judging ourselves. Over here in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. That kind of dovetails in with those verses we read earlier, doesn't it? Receive the implanted word, and we start out with 1 Corinthians 2, the word that's been revealed to the apostles and prophets, and 1 Corinthians 14, the word that's now been written down by the apostle. And then that word was to govern the way you walk in Galatians chapter 5. Well, here he says, receive the implanted word which is able to save your soul. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but effectual doer, this man will be blessed in his deeds. And so in judging ourselves, it's not, well, how much do I know of the Bible? How much can I quote? It's not, well, my attendance record is pretty good. Not that. It's not how loud I can sing. It's, am I continually looking, listening, changing, growing? Do you want to be spiritual? Spiritually minded? What's the so what? Look at Romans chapter 8. So why is this a concern to me at all anyway? In Romans chapter 8, look if you will at verse 5. Those who are according to the flesh, remember we had this contrast in the Galatian letter. Those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, can I paraphrase? Spiritually minded. Those who are according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For the mind on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. You mean you'll live to be 102 and never have any conflict in life? Is that what he's talking about? No. Go back up to chapter 7, verse 24. In this section, he's talking about a man whose conscience convicts him of the fact that as much as he wants to do good, he knows he doesn't always do good. So he's condemned. He sins. And aware of that, verse 24, he said, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? A spiritual death. Death that separates you from God. What's the answer? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. There's your life. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The peace to know you're right with God because of the atoning blood of Jesus. Because you esteem Him as your Lord and your Redeemer. and you're doing your very best to walk by His revelation, but ever seeking His mercy and His grace as your life continually adjusts itself to the spiritually revealed standard. And that's the importance of being spiritually minded.